The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost is from Exodus chapter 16. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.' This is the word of the Lord." The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 4. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.' In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place, where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 6, 22 to 35, the gospel lesson we just read. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when I think of bread, I think of the crusty sourdough and long Italian loaves that my mom and grandma picked up at Harchie's Corner Market in San Francisco at 22nd and Chattanooga when I was a little child. You might think of white bread, wheat bread, sesame seed buns on a McDonald's hamburger, or the dark breads the Germans like with their brats and rumen sandwiches. Throughout recorded history, bread has been popular around the world and is one of the oldest man-made foods, having been of importance since the dawn of agriculture. There are wide varieties of types, shapes, sizes, and textures of bread in regions of the world. Bread may be leavened by many different processes. Some breads are left unleavened for traditional or religious reasons, like the matzo eaten by Jews during Passover, or the bread wafers we Christians eat in the sacrament. In our three Bible lessons this morning, we find the common theme of bread. In the Old Testament lesson, we have the story of the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness and being fed daily with manna and quail from heaven. In the epistle, there is at least one reference to the sacrament of the altar in verse 8, which says, "When Christ ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men." The gifts given to man refers, among other things, to his body and blood given in the sacrament. The sacrament gives forgiveness of sins and life eternal to those who believe in its promises. In the gospel lesson, Jesus talks about himself being the bread of life. He spoke these words the day after he had fed the 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish on the other side of the lake. In the first couple of verses, we see that the crowds were looking for Jesus in Capernaum, not to hear his teaching or seek cures for their sick, but to get more free food. Since daily bread was a big part of their budget, free food was an economic boon for most of these people. They would have gladly made Jesus king if he would give them free food every day. Jesus rebuked the crowd that came for free food with these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." It's in verses 26 to 27. Now you might think that Christians would have learned from these words of Jesus to not turn his church into an agency of social welfare. Although the church should be and has been involved in charity throughout its history, that is not its chief purpose. The chief purpose of the church is the salvation of souls through the proclamation of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments of baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. In spite of Jesus' rebuke about laboring for the food that perishes, many Christians in the 20th century did just that. It was known at the time as the social gospel movement. The social gospel movement was a Protestant Christian intellectual movement that was most prominent in the early 20th century United States and Canada. The movement applied Christian ethics to social problems, especially issues of social justice, such as economic inequality, poverty, alcoholism, crime, racial tensions, slums, unclean environment, child labor, inadequate labor unions, poor schools, and the danger of war. Theologically, the advocates of the social gospel typically were post-millennial. That is, they believed the second coming of Christ could not happen until mankind rid itself of social evils by human effort. The social gospel was actually more popular among the clergy than among laity. Its leaders were predominantly associated with the liberal wing of the progressive movement, and most were theologically liberal, although a few were also conservative when it came to their views on social issues. Important leaders included Richard Ely, Josiah Strong, Washington Gladden, and Walter Rauschenbusch. In the late 19th century, many Protestants were disgusted by the poverty level and the low quality of life in the urban slums. The social gospel movement provided a religious rationale for action to address those concerns. Important concerns of the movement were labor reforms, such as abolishing child labor and regulating the hours of work by mothers. Many reformers inspired by the movement opened settlement houses, including Hull House in Chicago. And the YMCA was created originally to help rural youth adjust to the city without losing their religion. But by the 1890s, it became a powerful instrument of the social gospel. You may not realize this, but many of the social gospel ideas reappeared in the civil rights movement of the 1960s. Social gospel themes learned from childhood allowed Lyndon B. Johnson to transform social problems into moral problems. And this helps explain his longtime commitment to social justice, as exemplified by his domestic agenda, the Great Society. While the social gospel was short-lived historically, it had a lasting impact on politics and the policies of most mainline denominations in the United States. This would include, and it explains, their unique characteristics: the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ, the Reformed Church in America, the United Methodists, the American Baptist Church, and other denominations. Most of these mainline churches began programs for social reform, which led to ecumenical cooperation and the formation of the National Council of Churches. And this is why you continue to see political statements and activism from these churches about domestic and foreign policy, supporting social justice and social welfare of various sorts. It's all about bread for the poor. Our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is involved in numerous ways in charitable work at the international, national, and local levels. But these are simply works of charity, not political advocacy. Our most important works of charity are to our fellow Christians. Jesus commanded us to care for needy fellow believers with his parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, when he said, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me," Matthew 25, verse 40. Those who refuse to help their needy fellow believers are at risk of eternal condemnation, Matthew 25, verse 46. We also, in our church, follow the example of charitable work found in the book of Acts and the command of Jesus to look after orphans and widows in their distress, James 1, 27. Now, as Lutherans who follow the theology of Martin Luther, we do not believe that such charity saves or contributes even a little bit to our salvation. Our confessions state that, quote, "We do not receive the forgiveness of sins through love or on account of love, but on account of Christ by faith alone." Apology, Article 4. In our gospel, Jesus said that you should labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, if Jesus gives you the eternal food, how can you labor for it? Jesus answered that question in verse 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Therefore, it is by faith in Jesus and by faith alone that you receive the gifts which he offers to all men, women, and children throughout the world. Chief among these gifts is the forgiveness of sins. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there are also life and salvation." Small Catechism, 6th part, 3rd question. May you always believe in Jesus so that you will always have the bread of life, which endures eternally. In Jesus' name, amen.